conjures up all kinds of different images. There are those who think, for example, about Frank Peretti and begin looking for demons floating in the air somewhere so that we could go out to this city and go to Jackson and begin to try to evaluate what kinds of demons are there over this city or over this campus, if you will. Some would go there. We're not going there. Some also think about The Exorcist. Some of you know or have read about or have seen clips of movies of a young girl whose head spins on her shoulders. We're not going there either. There are those who think about spiritual warfare who just ignore it, who just say that this is something that happened in the first century, and we don't really deal with this today, so why even bring it up? Well, the Bible won't let us go there. We have to address the reality of spiritual battles. There are others, on the other hand, who find demons behind every rock. They find a demon behind every problem. For example, I read one author who asked the question, how do you know whether or not you have a demon in you? Let me give you this conclusion. See how many of us have this problem. This author says, here are some common symptoms of those who have demons. If you are angry, you might have a demon. If you have any fears, you might have a demon. If you have jealousy, you might have a demon. If you worry about anything, you might have a demon. If you procrastinate, it might be because you have a demon. You have papers due? It could be a demon. Indecision. You can't decide what to do. You may have a demon. If you lie about anything, if you curse, if you criticize anybody, you may have a demon. If you have lust, you may have a demon. Or if you have addictions to caffeine or food, you may have a demon. My guess is all of us fall into something there. But we can't find demons behind every problem in our lives. It gives the devil way too much attention and much more than what the Bible gives him. On the other hand, we have to recognize the reality of spiritual battles. And I want us to think today about how does the enemy lure us into sin? Because that battle is one that all of us face. Every single one of us faces the reality of temptation in our lives. And the scriptures help us to see how does that happen and how do we respond to that and find victory in the Lord Jesus. So I want you to take your Bibles and look with me at Genesis chapter 3. Familiar passage, the temptation of Adam and Eve. I want us to consider how does the enemy attack Adam and Eve, and what can we learn from this text? As we look at this text, I want to give you a couple of presuppositions for me. One, there is the presupposition that sin is not limited to our just crossing the boundary. This text is about them eating a tree from which they were told not to eat. Sin is more than just that. Sin is about who we are and what we do. It is by our nature and by our choice that we are sinners. A second presupposition is this. I am well aware that there are those commentators who argue that this serpent is not a picture of the enemy. I would argue, however, that this serpent is clearly one who is in opposition to what God tells Adam and Eve to do, who leads them into rebellion, and who is ultimately cursed for his wrong. It is at least an early picture of one who would be called the serpent in the New Testament. And then a third presupposition, even as we look at how the enemy lures Adam and Eve into sin, we have to be well aware and recognize that the enemy is not responsible for our choices. Every single one of us in this room is ultimately responsible before God for our choices to cross the sin line. The enemy is a part of that, but we are responsible for our choices. Now, with that in mind, look with me at Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Pray with me, and then I want us to look at this text together. Father, open your word to us. Lord, help us to understand the reality of temptation in our lives. Lead us back to the truth that we can have victory in the Lord Jesus. And I pray today that you would be honored and pleased by the teaching of your word, by the application of your word in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. How does the enemy lead us into sin? Now, to show you this, I want to draw a word picture for you. I want to assume that right down the center of this auditorium, right here, is what I will call the sin line. Right? There's the sin line. Everybody to my left, you are not in sin. Right? So you're fine over here. It's a good thing your campus ministry team sat over here. Dr. Thornberry, not in sin. Over here, however, you are all in sin. Right? You've crossed the line. Some of you are way over there in sin. Some of you are dangerously close right here on the sin line. So that's the sin line. The question is, how does the enemy affect us and get us to cross the line? Well, let's walk through some steps here together. Number one, the enemy engages us in conversation. The enemy engages us in conversation. If we think about this sin line, how close do we get to this sin line in temptation? How close do we get to this line when we are tempted? Most of us get right up on the line. We get as close to it as we can possibly get. Because I think what we want is this. We want to wring as much fun out of that temptation as we can possibly get without ever really sinning. What we think is, you know, God, I don't want to give into it. I don't want to sin. But God, I don't want to miss anything either. So, Lord, help me not to cross the line, but let me get as close as I can possibly get. The problem is this. When we get right up against the line, we cross it far too often. And we wonder how we got there. Well, Lord, how did that happen? Well, it happened because we put ourselves there. But you know what? Our temptation doesn't begin there. Our temptation begins with that first thought, that first idea. It begins way over here, apart from the sin line, where the enemy begins to speak to us. And those thoughts rise in our minds. It's the enemy saying to Eve, "Has God said?" It's that first part of the conversation where the thought just is planted in our minds and we begin to think about the possibility of sin. The enemy says, "Let's just talk about it. Let's just think about it a little bit. Let's at least consider this possibility of sin." One of the real problems we see in the church today is the growing influence of internet pornography. I work with a lot of churches over the year where pornography is destroying homes, it's destroying ministries, and it's destroying churches. It's become a rampant epidemic in our churches. Do you know what? That sin doesn't begin here at the line. Pornography doesn't begin at the line. It begins way back here with that first thought. It begins with that first thought about, well, I want to search the internet. It begins with that first prolonged glance. It begins with that first thought of maybe I need to go get a magazine. It begins with that first idea that I will flip through the remote, watching the channels. Maybe I don't want to watch anything, but I don't want to miss anything either. It's the enemy over here saying, let's just think about it a little bit. When he begins to engage us in conversation, and we pretty much know when we begin to make the steps toward the sin line, don't we? We know when we're listening to the wrong voice and we are making dumb decisions that take us in the wrong direction. And the enemy says, let's just talk. The point is this. If you want to stop the temptation, don't wait until you get to the sin line. It's late in the ball game then. What you have to do is decide way back here, when am I first thinking about it and what do I do then? When the first thought is there, that's the point that we decide, I need to turn and flee to God for his help. That's step number one. The enemy engages us in conversation. To Eve, he said, has God really said this? Let's just talk about it. And the more she talked, the more trouble she found herself in. Ken Matthews, the commentator, says, Eve's first mistake was her willingness to talk to the serpent. And that's ours too. Step number two, second step in the process. The enemy wants us to doubt or to ignore God's word. Watch what he did in chapter 3, verse 1. This crafty serpent comes and said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Later on, he will say, you surely will not die. What's he doing there? These are not just conversation starters. It's not the enemy coming and saying, how's it going in the garden today? No, his question, has God said, and his statement, you surely will not die, are direct confrontations to the authority and the truthfulness of the Word of God. And his plan is this, as he engages us in conversation and we begin to think about the possibility of sin and we begin to walk toward the sin line, the enemy's strategy is to help us to rationalize, to come up with reasons that allow us to cross the line. And all of those rationalizations typically are direct confrontations with the Word of God. For example, the book of Ezekiel tells us, the soul that sins shall surely what? Die. The Bible tells us, if we sin, there are consequences. What's the enemy say as we come closer to the sin line? The enemy says, go ahead and do it, because why? It won't hurt you. It's not going to hurt you. The Bible says, sin will kill us. The enemy says, it will not hurt you. How else does he help us to rationalize? Hebrews 4 tells us that all things are laid bare to the eyes of God. That we won't hide anything from God. But what does the enemy say as we come closer to the line? Go ahead and do it because nobody will know. Because you can hide it. You can keep it secret. Even God won't know. We know better, but the enemy convinces us as we come closer to the sin line. The Word says we're not going to hide it. The enemy contradicts it. You can get away with it and nobody will know. Do you see what he's doing? He wants us to ignore or doubt God's Word. The Bible also tells us that we're not to boast about tomorrow, Proverbs 27. So we don't have the promise of tomorrow. But what does the enemy say as we face the reality of sin? The enemy says as we come to the sin line, go ahead and do it because tomorrow you can always get right with God. You can always repent next Sunday. You can always get it together tomorrow. The Bible says you don't have the promise of tomorrow. The enemy says, yes, you do. You see it again? Contradicting, ignoring the Word of God. Proverbs 16 says to us, there's a way that seems right to us, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. What does the enemy say? He says, let's just think about this sin. And as you think about it more and as you move closer to the sin line, what's right for you is right for you. Nobody has a right to tell you how to live. It's politically incorrect to say there is one absolute truth. Whatever seems right for you, go ahead and do it. That's all that matters. The Word says the ways that we think are right lead us to death. The enemy says, do whatever you feel like doing. He directly and intentionally leads us to ignore the Word of God. Now watch the steps. Over here he says, let's just talk about it. Let's just think about it a little bit. We begin to walk in the wrong direction, and here come the rationalizations. Go ahead and do it. Nobody will know. It's not going to hurt anybody. You can cover it up. You can always get right with God tomorrow. Nobody has a right to tell you how to live. And we cross the line. A couple of quick questions for you. Question number one, do you know God's word well enough that you will recognize the enemy's lies? When the enemy lies to you as you come closer to the sin line, do you know God's word enough that you recognize the lie for what it is? And a second question, do you have God's word hidden in your heart so much that you can draw it to the surface and rely on it and trust it when the enemy begins to lie to you? Here's a simple reality of spiritual warfare. You will not win spiritual battles. You will not overcome temptation if you're not in the word of God daily. The enemy says, let's just talk about it. Let's get into the conversation. Then he wants us to ignore God's word. Third step in the process. The enemy points out what we're missing. The enemy points out what we're missing. If we had the time to look at Genesis 2, 3, and 4, we would see this outline. In Genesis chapter 2, we see the creation of humankind, of man and woman. And we see God placing them in the garden and giving them all that they need. And they are without shame. And they are walking in the cool of the day with God, and everything is fine. In chapter 4, we've seen sin enter the garden, and death take place, and murder take place. In between is this text that we just examined in Genesis 3. Well, what did God give Adam and Eve in Genesis 2? What did he give them? Everything they needed. Everything they needed was theirs. God gave them everything, and he said, there is but one tree that you cannot have. Well, the serpent rises up. And where does he direct the attention of Eve? To the one tree that she cannot have. Now keep in mind, God gave them everything that they needed. Everything they needed was theirs. The enemy comes and says, but look, here's one thing that God's keeping from you. Essentially, he says, the problem is this. God knows that in the day you eat of this, you will be like him. And he doesn't want you to have that. And so this killjoy God is keeping this joy and this excitement and this knowledge from you. And look at what you're missing. And they make a decision. They make a tragic decision that says, I want more what I'm missing than I want to focus on everything that God's given me. I want you to see that so much of sin is just that. Think about it. When we come to the sin line, what's greed about? Greed is about wanting stuff that I don't have. What's coveting about? It's about wanting stuff that somebody else has that I don't have. What's lust about? It's about wanting a person or a pleasure that I don't have. Why do we sometimes lie and manipulate to get what we want? Because what we want, what we're missing, matters more to us than the moral law of God. Why do we sometimes use people to get what we want? Because there's something out there that we think we're missing. Think about the whole world of advertisement. What's advertisement about? The goal of an advertiser is to say, here's something out here that you don't have yet, and I want to make you want it so much that you will walk away from the television and go buy it. It's exactly what the enemy's doing. The enemy says to Eve, look, here's a tree out here that you don't have yet. And if you don't get it, somebody else will. And look at what you're missing if you don't experience it. Everybody else is going to get it. And so much of our sin is just that. The enemy says, let's just talk about it. He gives us the rationalizations. Go ahead and do it. Nobody will know. He says, look at what you're missing. Everybody else is having that fun. Everybody else is living that way. Christians can't have any fun if you do what God tells you to do. Look at what you're going to miss. And he points our attention to the wrong tree. Now, here's the tragedy. Here's the tragedy for all of us. When you and I choose to turn to the things that we're missing and long for those and make those choices to cross the sin line, we inevitably turn our back on everything else that God's given us. It's exactly what Adam and Eve did. They turned their back on every other blessing that God gave and said this one tree means more to us than God's word. And when we do that and we focus on the things that we think we're missing and we choose to cross the sin line, we essentially say to God, every other gift that you've given us really doesn't matter. Here's what we ultimately do. We turn our back on the cross and decide that that which I'm missing out there, the one tree that I don't have yet, the fun that I've not experienced yet, the excitement that I've not had yet, that means more to me than Jesus Christ dying on the cross for my sin. And at least momentarily, we turn our back on everything else that God's given us because the enemy directs us to what we're missing. John Piper tells us in his little book on the Passion that sin is dishonoring God by preferring things over Him. And that's where the enemy wants us to go. I challenge you this week, when you face temptation, when you face the reality of sin in your life, and the enemy's talking to you over here, let's just think about it, and he's planting ideas in your mind, go ahead and do it, nobody will know, you can get away with it. I challenge you, turn your back on that tree that you think you're missing, and turn and look at the cross again. Turn and look at what God did in our place. And I can tell you this, if you can really see the cross, you can really see the Son of God dying there in our place, that which the world offers pales in comparison. But you got to make the decision to say, I'm going to look at the cross again when temptation comes. The enemy engages us in conversation. He says, ignore God's word. Look at what you're missing. And far too often, we, like Adam and Eve, give in, which leads to the next step. The enemy wants us to hide. The enemy wants us to hide in our sin. Listen to these words. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid. Shame lets them know that they cannot stand before a holy God again. Ironically, they wanted to be like God. They wanted knowledge that made them like God. And in the end, they could not even stand before Him. And we find them hiding in the trees, which is precisely where the enemy wants us. Now watch what happens. On this side of the sin line, the enemy is the enticer. He wants to draw us into sin. On this side of the sin line, he turns around and accuses us. So on this side, he says to us, go ahead and sin. God will still love you. We cross the line, and what does the enemy say? God doesn't love you anymore. God doesn't love you now. Look at what you did. Over there, he says, go ahead and sin. You can always stop tomorrow. We cross the sin line, and what does he say? You're never going to stop. You'll never overcome this sin. It's never going to change. Over there, he draws us in. Over here, he beats us up. And when we cross the sin line, he beats us up in such a way that we often hide in our sin and we cover it up. We're ashamed. We're embarrassed. We don't want to talk to anybody about it. And we, like Adam and Eve, hide in the trees and think that even God can't find us. Here's a simple truth about spiritual warfare. If you're hiding something in your life, the enemy's winning. If you're covering something up, the enemy's winning. The enemy operates in darkness and hiddenness. God is a God of revelation and light who brings things to the surface for us. It's no wonder then that James says to us, we are to confess our sins to one another, because confession brings our sin into the light that God might forgive us. Let me give you a picture of what sin does in our lives. My wife and I are the cleanest people you will ever meet in your life. In fact, we're sick. Ben, you've been in our home. It's clean, right? Our home is spotless. It's the way we are. My grandma taught me every time you wash your hands in a sink, the last thing you do before you leave the restroom is clean the sink out. And I still do it to this day. I'll go to the airport this afternoon. If I wash my hands in the bathroom sink, I'm going to clean out the sink before I leave the airport. Because that's just who I am. It's sick. It's not well. I admit it. I just recognize it. It's just there. I can't change it. When my wife and I were living in Ohio and we got ready to sell our house to come to the seminary, we knew our house would sell because there was no cleaner house in all of Ohio. We were ready. We put it on the market. A young couple came through. They walked through the house. They said, "We have never seen a house this clean. We want to buy it." They signed the contract. We were excited. We were pumped. God was blessing our prayers, and he was going to sell our house overnight. Except that they signed a house contract. In the contract, it said there has to be a home inspection. If you know anything about a home inspection, they look everywhere, including under our house, which this house had a crawl space. And we came to find out that in that crawl space was every termite that lived in Ohio, I think, and water that was sitting in the crawl space. So much water for so many years that it had literally rotted out the floor of our house. And the house inspector came upstairs, pulled back our spotless carpet, and stuck his finger through our plywood floor. And our house was so messed up underneath that to sell it, literally, we had to bring in a company, and they put hydraulic jacks under our house, lifted it off its foundation, and replaced all the woodwork, set it back down before we could ever sell it. Now, here's the point. If you looked at our house from the floor up, it was spotless. But if you saw it where nobody was looking, it was falling apart. That's what sin does to us. You can come to this chapel, you can go to your church, you can walk into your classroom, and you can look as spotless as you want to look. You can fake your way through it. But underneath, where nobody's looking, if there's sin in your life, it's hidden sin in your life, the enemy's winning, and in the end, your foundation is going to crumble. And I want to say to you today, if you're hiding sin in your life, get to somebody and get real with somebody. Talk to your campus minister. Talk to somebody on your staff. Talk to one of your professors. Talk to somebody, because the enemy wants to destroy you in the hiddenness of your sin. So what do we do with all this? The enemy engages us in conversation. Let's just think about it. Let's just talk about it. He gives us the rationalization. Ignore God's word. Don't worry about what God said. He didn't mean it anyway. He points out what we're missing and lures us across the line, and then we hide in it. Well, if we leave it there, we're in trouble. But there's a final point, and that is this. The enemy will not win. Genesis 3:15. The word says, God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." I know there's much debate about this text, but it certainly seems clear to me that there's much more here than God simply saying human beings won't like snakes. Given the tragedy that takes place in Genesis 3, there must be more here. This implication, this first picture of the gospel, that one born of a woman would defeat the serpent, that first picture that God already had plans to take care of this, that through his own son, born of a woman, he would defeat the serpent, defeat the enemy, as Jesus disarms the powers on the cross. And you and I, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, are on the winning side in spiritual battles. But there's a second hope here that I find in verse 9. Adam and Eve are hiding. And the text says, "Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Now catch this. Adam and Eve are hiding in their sin. And God comes looking for them. God comes seeking them. God comes searching for them and calling them out. Calling them out first to judgment, but then second to provision and grace. And the same God who went looking for Adam and Eve comes looking for us today. If you are hiding in your sin, covering it up, losing the battles, God's calling out to you today. Where are you? Are you willing to come out to be real? I was pastoring my first church in Ohio now 23 years ago. young pastor. And I was told that I needed to meet a man in my community who would be the meanest man that I'd ever meet in my life, and I met him. His wife was a member of our church, and she told me that he was mean. In fact, she came to church one day, going out the door, shook my hand and said, "Pastor, I just need to tell you, I hit him with a skillet this morning." And I said in a pastoral way, "You know, that probably wasn't a Christian thing to do." But then I met her husband, and I promise you, he deserved the skillet. He was the meanest man I've ever met in my life. We came to church one Sunday. I came to find out later on, he came to church to find out whether or not his wife was really coming to our church. He didn't believe her. And he sat in the back row of this little country church, arms folded, scowl on his face, never cracked a smile, never said a word. Mean as can be. He came back the next Sunday. The next Sunday, the next Sunday. And I'll never forget, in our time of response, watching this mean snake of a man step out of the pew and come and fall at the altar and cry like a baby as God transformed him. God changed him. God made him new. And here's what he'll tell you to this day. He will tell you, "I came looking for my wife. What I didn't know was that God was looking for me." Where are you today in your own spiritual battles? If you're on this side of the sin line, keep your focus on the cross. Recognize when the enemy starts planting the thoughts in your mind. Don't buy the lies that move you toward the sin line. If you're over here, God's looking for you. God's looking for you. Talk to somebody today and find victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help all of us to keep our focus on God the Creator, who's already defeated the enemy. Would you stand with me, please, for a time of prayer? Our Father, we are humbled by the privilege of worshiping you. We are humbled that you would dare allow us to be your children. And Father, we come to you today ever grateful that we are on the winning side. Though the battle is real, the enemy has been defeated. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. I pray first for those who might even be thinking today about the possibility of sin. They're already thinking about things that they might do, already planning things that they know would be dishonoring to you. Father, change their heart, redirect them to the cross. I pray for those today who are standing on the sin line, who are trying to wring out pleasure without crossing the line. Lord, turn them around to you. Father, I pray for those who are on the wrong side of the sin line, who are living in sin even as we speak, who are hiding their sin. Father, I pray that you would cry out to them, "Where are you?" and draw them out into your presence that they might be judged by your truth and forgiven by your grace. Lord, I pray today that someone in this room would find victory in the Lord Jesus Christ and that others would find strength to face the battles even as we go from this place. Thank you that there is always a way out of temptation. Thank you for the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus, in whose precious and holy name we pray. Amen.